Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, insuring over 1,000 churches and religious ministries in Kentucky, Alabama, and Tennessee, and even insuring those who attend church, too. If you'd like a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can call 865-922-3111 or visit them online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Think of Israel and Hezbollah involved in a student exchange program, but instead of students, it's rockets. It's not enough for Russia to be involved in Ukraine. Now they want to get involved in countries that don't even exist. We'll tell you what does exist. Lots of corruption, including aliens disguised as humans. If that's true, that would explain a lot, but it does explain the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, August 23rd, 2024. Listen or watch any episode again, share them with a friend, read the articles we talk about, or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section of thewaymedia.net or just grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to tell us that the best present you can give anyone is a broken drum, because nobody can beat that, is Pastor Mark, who thinks his cell phone is broken because he keeps pressing the home button, yet he's still here at church.
Yeah, that's both of those were pretty good.
Yes.
I like them both. Very.
All right.
And a smile.
Let's get right into it. We're going to go to JNS.org for our first article, and we find Vladimir Putin telling Palestinian boss Abbas that the creation of a Palestinian state is a top priority for him.
Yeah, you know, you see this greater and greater alliance between Russia and Iran, and also Russia and the PA, and all the guys that are really major players in what's going to happen in this coming invasion. Let me read some of the article, and then we'll comment about it. The Kremlin regards the creation of a Palestinian state as a top priority. Russian President Vladimir Putin told Palestinian Authority Chief Mahmoud Abbas, during their first in-person encounter since Gaza terrorists carried out the worst single-day massacre of Jews since the Holocaust. The two men last met in October 2022 on the sidelines of the conference on interaction and confidence-building measures in Asia and Kazakhstan. And I quote, "We believe that in order to secure lasting and stable peace in the region, it is imperative to implement all UN resolutions with the establishment of a full-fledged Palestinian state as a priority," Putin stressed ahead of the talks in Moscow, according to the Kremlin readout. That's what he stressed anyway. So here's the bottom line. When you look at this kind of thing, again, it goes right in line with what we would expect with the coming invasion of Russia and Iran and, of course, working with the Palestinians. And this whole two-state solution is coming up again recently a lot. I know that Kamala Harris mentioned it as a part of her platform and I guess trying to appease all of these street protesters that are going on right now in against the Democratic Party and just in the United States in general. But again, the Bible does say this is what's going to happen, Greg. It talks about in Joel the fact that they will be dividing up the land. It says God's going to judge them for dividing up his land, and it's God's land. It's not theirs to make, it's not ours to make a decision about. It's God's land. He gave it to Abraham and Abraham's descendants through Isaac, which would be the Jewish people. And, you know, you think about it, I was thinking about this the other day. I guess I never quite thought about it this way, although I've thought about it. But, you know, Abraham, it talks about his only son, Isaac, as far as the typology there. And God says, take now your son, your only son. It really was his only legitimate biological son with his legitimate wife. He and Sarah only had that one child between them. Hagar was an illegitimate wife that was given as a concubine. So when you look at it, it was his only son legitimately by marriage to the wife that he had, although there were the two that were there. So it's kind of interesting. But you look at that, because the reason I say that is not just interesting biblically, but people try to make the argument, well, Ishmael was also his son. Yeah, a son by
biologically,
by an illegitimate, yeah. By an illegitimate union. God says that wasn't something God designed. That was just something Sarah wanted to do because she thought that she couldn't wait on God. She didn't know if it was going to happen. So really Ishmael was an illegitimate child through an illegitimate marriage. And yet God blessed it. And God said, I'm going to bring, you know, the Arab peoples through him and all that went with that. But the promise clearly came to his only son, his only legitimate biological son, which was Isaac. And God says, the land belongs first and foremost to me, God says. It's my land. But he said, I can give it to whoever I want. And I've chosen to give it to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, which is what we call the Jews today. And he said, it's not going to change. It's going to be, not only does it belong to the Jews now, but it's going to belong to the Jews during the thousand-year reign when Christ comes back. It will still belong to the Jews. And, of course, then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And how he divides things up at that point, I don't know. Yeah. But my point is that when you see this kind of thing where they're trying to go in and divide up the land, that's like going to somebody else's property and just walking on and saying, now I'm going to divide this up and give this to different people. And you're like, what are you talking about? Get off my land. And in the world, that kind of crime maybe could happen. And maybe that kind of crime will happen. I believe that it will in the last days. But it's legitimately the Lord's, and it's legitimately the Jews, and God will, again, give it back to them. And he's going to judge them for doing this. So it's right in line with what the Bible says will happen.
Yeah.
At the same time, right in line with the alliances that the Bible says will take place leading up to that battle with Russia and Iran.
You mentioned something about Hagar and Sarah, and it just made me think, so not to get too sidetracked, but you've studied a lot of Jewish history and culture and everything that goes along with that. And I know that God had tolerated, you know, people having multiple wives and then having concubines.
Right.
In addition to that. However,
yes.
Sarah was not Abraham's concubine. Hagar was not Abraham's concubine, but was Sarah's maidservant.
Right.
That Sarah gave to Abraham as a quasi-concubine or something like that. So
yes.
I'm just wondering, just in terms of how the Jewish tradition or laws or how they looked at all of that, would the Jews themselves would have looked at Hagar and Ishmael as being illegitimate in their whole structure on how you got a wife and how you got a concubine, and that it would probably have to be the husband that acquired, not the wife giving?
Yes, I think you nailed it, Greg. I can't say for sure.
Okay.
I've not done an in-depth study on their viewpoint of it.
I never thought about it before until you mentioned it.
Well, and it's probably raised a lot of questions for our listeners, which are good questions, but let me answer them. We don't know why God chose to allow multiple wives and not deal with it.
Yes.
Early on. I mean, God said clearly in you know, the garden, it was one man, one woman. That's pretty clear. And then you see it went to beyond that. Now, why did God allow that and not bring a chastisement and even say, hey, you've taken all these wives, you're breaking my law? He didn't do that. Although we know he doesn't want us doing that today. So I don't have a good answer. I don't know that anyone has. We don't have all of the information from God on this, so we can't make a total call on that. But I think you nailed it on the second part, although I've not done an in-depth study on that. It's one thing for the leader of the home, the man, to decide, I'm taking another wife during that time where, again, apparently for whatever the reason, God allowed it, which he doesn't now. It's another thing for the wife to take the leadership role in the home and find a wife for her husband. So I do believe, and I don't know whether or not I've heard the Jewish people say they believe that's illegitimate, But I'm saying my guess would be yes, they would see that as an illegitimate marriage and an illegitimate child, in the sense of belonging to that family, because it wasn't done the right way. It wasn't done by the leadership of the man of the home, which was Abraham. And then God never refers to Ishmael at all as a child of Abraham. As, I mean, he talks about, yes, you're going to have a child, and it was very clear that it's from Abraham. But when God speaks prophetic, and God said he would bless him.
Yes.
I'll give you 12 princes.
Yes.
You're going to be a great people. And they are great people. God is blessing. I'm not saying that God does not love the Arab peoples and that God did not bless them. God loves them. And God blessed them, and God knew this would happen. They're a part of God's,
yeah.
Those that are saved will be a part of the kingdom, and there's no
right.
Lasting curse there. All I'm saying is that God does say, take now your son, your only son, to be sacrificed. So God refers to Isaac as Abraham's only son. That's from the mouth of God. And we all know there was another son. I think the reason being is it wasn't seen as legitimate through God's eyes because it was something God didn't do. It was something Sarah did, which so two things. You're out of order with God, the ultimate authority. She was out of order with her secondary authority, which was her husband. And so it went to the third level of the first two being, you know, rebellious of the first two doing this. God didn't even acknowledge it in line of his promises to Abraham, but God did acknowledge him in his love to Hagar and his love to Ishmael and his love for the Arab people. So again, I think you nailed it. I think it's probably the answer, but again, I'm no expert on that either. So.
Yeah, we'll have to ask a rabbi. We'll have to find a rabbi.
Yes.
Dial a rabbi.
Yes.
Something like that.
Yes.
All right, as we look at the growing global Jew hate, we come to JNS.org for an article dated August 14th that per a federal judge, UCLA, that's the University of California in Los Angeles, excluding Jews is unimaginable and abhorrent. What is all this about?
Well, again, basically, our Constitution and our laws, they're just walking on them. And what he's saying is, you guys are just breaking the constitutional laws. Not only is it you're breaking the constitutional laws, but it is abhorrent what you're doing. And that is unimaginable in that you're stifling people's freedom in their religion. Here's what it says. The U.S. District Court for the Central District of California ruled that UCLA must not offer programs, activities, or campus access to all students if some Jews are banned from being a part of them. Of course, that seems so logical. It says, in the year 2024, in the United States of America, in the state of California, in the city of Los Angeles, Jewish students were excluded from portions of the UCLA campus because they refused to denounce their faith.
Wow.
So begins an August 13th
the
order
spirit
from
of Hitler.
Yeah, and so began the order of August 13th order from Mark Scarcy, a judge on the U.S. District Court for the Central District of California, and I quote, "This fact is so unimaginable and so abhorrent to our constitutional guarantee of religious freedom that it bears repeating. Jewish students were excluded from portions of the UCLA campus because they refused to denounce their faith," he said. UCLA does not dispute this. Instead, UCLA claims that it has no responsibility to protect the religious freedom of its Jewish students because the exclusion was engineered by third-party protesters. Under principles of the Constitution,
the put on their campus, right?
That's right. The University of California, Los Angeles, a public school,
mm-hmm.
may not allow services, and I quote, may not allow services to some students when UCLA knows that other students are excluded on religious grounds, regardless of who engineered the exclusion, the judge continued. Scarcy issued a preliminary injunction that requires UCLA to stop providing, and I quote, ordinary available programs, activities, and campus areas to the entire student body if they become unavailable to certain Jewish students. How best to make any unavailable programs, activities, and campus areas available again is left to UCLA's discretion, he wrote. So the bottom line is, look, two things. Not only are you violating the Constitution of America, you're violating the Constitution of UCLA, and you're doing something without either of those laws that is just abhorrent. Who do you think you are telling a certain group they can't worship how they want? And then on top of that, excluding them in public access that are paid with public taxes You can't do that. So, again, a wonderful rebuke. I'm glad it was there because now school is starting again. And so this is going to be good for them to not be able to do this and realize they have to answer to a judge if they do. I don't know what the consequence would be, but I'm glad to see the judge getting involved in this. This is great news.
Yeah, very good news.
Yes.
All right, what's not so good news is pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Our first story comes from Breitbart.com, dated August 14th. The WHO, not the musical group, but the World Health Organization, declares Mpox a global health emergency.
Yeah, and this needs a little bit of explanation.
Yeah, what does Mpox even mean?
Well, Mpox, they changed it. It just means monkeypox. It's short
for monkeypox.
It is, but now they don't call it monkeypox anymore.
Because it would be offensive to monkeys.
Well, they say that it is racist to call it monkeypox.
So I was right.
Yes, it is called, it's discriminatory and stigmatizing.
To call it
monkeypox.
Yes.
And so, look, this shows how ridiculous.
Wow.
Are becoming, but they say there's a long history of referring to blacks as monkeys. Therefore, monkeypox is racist. That's not against the monkeys.
I would never in a million years put those two things together.
That's what they're saying. This is from NPR News. They're saying that because, again, so now it's the same thing, but they're calling it Mpox and global health emergency. And we're going to talk for a moment about this,
okay.
But let's read it.
Sure.
The World Health Organization on Wednesday declared the Mpox surge in Africa was now a global public health emergency, sounding its highest possible alarm over the worsening situation. The WHO called a meeting of experts to study the outbreak and make a recommendation to the UN Health Agency's Director General Tedros. And I quote, "Today, the emergency committee met and advised me in this view. The situation constitutes a public health emergency of international concern." Wrong. "I have accepted this advice," he told the conference. "This is something that should concern us all." Wrong. That's me adding my comments. "Who is committed in the days and weeks ahead?" "Who is committed in the days and weeks ahead?" So you read it right. "To coordinate the global response, working closely with each of the affected countries and leveraging our on-the-ground presence to prevent transmission, treat those infected, and save lives. Mpox has swept through the Democratic Republic of Congo, where the virus formerly called monkeypox was first discovered in humans in 1917. Now, there's a lot of things to unpack here. First of all, monkeypox is not a concern. Everybody relax. Let me just lay that out there. It's basically the same virus, and some might even believe that it's really just kind of connected to shingles. What it does is it causes blisters that heal up and go away. I think if you are in certain areas with very bad health, it can take your life. They mentioned some deaths from it, but it's not like a disease that comes through and kills people typically. Although there have been, like with anything, with flu, people have died. So there are going to be some numbers on death with that. I don't want to misrepresent it. But this is nothing to worry about. It is literally the only place right now is in the Democratic Republic of Congo. There's one case I think they found in Sweden because somebody went there and visited and had physical contact and exchanged body fluids. How that happened,
want to know.
But the bottom line is that that's what happened, and that's how it spread. You're not going to get monkeypox from the air. You're not going to get monkeypox even from just casual contact. It's got to be an exchange of body fluids. And, again, it's not something that's some huge fear thing that needs to be there. Now, remember, Satan is going to try to use fear just like he did with COVID. He's going to try to use fear to instill things in us that would make us fearful, and especially with the election coming up. I've been warning you, the closer we get to the election, you're going to see different types of fear tactics, and I see this kind of as the election virus. So don't worry about it. I think it's something I expected. I've been warning you guys, we're going to get within 2 or 3 months of the election, and there's going to be a new virus or sickness pop up. That just goes with the territory. Why? Because fear, Satan knows that fear is a great motivator. And I go back to Job. Remember when he was trying to get at Job, when Satan was, he said, "Look, let me touch his body. Anything that you can do to protect your body, that'll get people motivated. They're afraid to die. So let me mess with him in things that make him afraid to die, and then I know he'll curse you." And he said, "Okay, I'll give you a certain limit you can do, but he's not going to curse me. I know his heart." And of course, he didn't curse God. But that was Satan's attempt to prove that man would. But here's what Satan knows: what is revealed there, and what we know by our personal experience. Fear is a motivator. If you're afraid of something, you're going to stay away from it. So fear gets, you can manipulate people with fear. Do not be afraid. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us, that is believers, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You're not going anywhere until God says so. You don't have to be coerced into taking some type of shot or putting on some type of mask. Just live your life, love God, trust the Lord, use precautions. This is not going to be something that's going to spread worldwide. We're not going to see big monkeypox things here in America unless it's spread intentionally. If it is spread intentionally, you may see it pop up in the U.S. I can see that happening. But even then, like I said, this is not something to be afraid of. I think this is simply another manipulation tool. And Greg, one last thing on this. They got the WHO involved, the World Health Organization. Remember, it was only back in May where the World Health Organization was trying to get all the nations of the world to agree to lay down their sovereignty if they called an emergency. Now, had we done that, and praise God we didn't, had we done that, you know what this would mean? It would mean that right now, the WHO, if they wanted to, could mandate America all get a shot, a monkeypox shot, and mandate we all wear masks and mandate this lockdown on our nation. This is why it must never happen. We must never cede sovereignty to the WHO or anyone else, because they will take over and find any reason to manipulate and control, and that would have happened here. So don't be afraid of this. It's nonsense. You're going to see more of this. If this doesn't work, they'll try the bird flu. If that doesn't work, they'll try one flu over the cuckoo's nest. I mean, they're going to try whatever they can to try to make you afraid. The bottom line is, and I want to make this, I want to say this as well too. This is supernatural. This is above mankind. Do I believe there's going to be an attempt to affect the upcoming elections? Absolutely. Do I believe that it's simply man-motivated? I say simply man-motivated because man will be involved. But no, I believe it is demonically motivated. Satan has an agenda that goes more in line with the liberal agenda. That's as far as in the rebellion to God, the liberal agenda goes more in line anti-Bible than with the Bible. And so he wants to go against the Bible, bring the one world government, the one world religion. He wants the Antichrist to come on the scene. He wants total control of the population. And so he's going to push the best that he can for that kind of agenda, that more liberal agenda. It's, yes, men are involved, but it's much greater than men. This could never be coordinated by men. It could never be successful by men.
Well, 1 John 5:19 tells us that those that aren't in Christ are these men are under the sway of Satan.
Right.
So they're under his influence, and they don't even realize.
Right. The entire world is under the sway of the wicked one,
That's what it says. Yes.
So what we have to do is those that are not under the sway of the wicked one, it's not about, and I'm not saying that we stand with the conservatives. That's not my point.
Not at all.
I'm simply saying that right now the agenda that's in place, the administration that's in place, the world system that's underway, is much more conducive to Satan's overall plan for the last days than President Trump getting elected. So you're going to see some great supernatural, I think, intervention in the spirit realm, whatever God allows, to fight against any conservative getting in. And you're going to see all kinds of things through men who do it. You're going to see supernatural things. There's going to be an all-out assault on trying to make sure that everyone stays in place after this election that's in place now. And this is not about Democrat or Republican or politics. We're talking spiritual Bible prophecy. So,
all right, our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from The Guardian, dated August 14th, telling us about an unprecedented number of heat records broken around the world this year alone.
Yeah, very interesting, the next two articles. And again, I want to remind everyone, Romans 8:22 talks about the earth groaning in the last days. First of all, you've always seen fluctuations in hot and cold throughout world history. Now, we only have a certain limited amount of time where they have been documented, so we can't go back thousands of years and check. But again, from what we have on record, we've seen these fluctuations go up and down. We are now in a cycle of things heating up, but we're going to see in just a moment there's cycles of things cooling down as well. So don't buy into all this climate change fear tactics. Again, these are fear tactics. God is in control of the world. God controls the environment. Mankind is not big enough to do that. As a matter of fact, I believe it's arrogant to even think that, although we should be good stewards. But notice this, in this first one, a record 15 national heat records have been broken since the start of this year. An influential climate historian told The Guardian, as weather extremes grow more frequent and climate breakdowns intensify. An additional 130 monthly national temperature records have been broken, along with tens of thousands of local highs registered on monitoring stations from the Arctic to the South Pacific, according to Maximiliano Herrera. who keeps an archive of extreme events. You want that person in your family just so you can say
just
their name.
Just so you can say that name, yes.
Yeah, and again, so again, note this. You're going to be seeing all kinds of things. And let me say this now. It used to be a conspiracy theory to say that the governments and people could actually have any influence on the environment. Well, now they are openly saying they can. China has come out and admitted they affect a little bit of rain, heat. There are things now in America that they're saying, hey, we can actually cause certain things environmentally. So it's left the area of, you know, conspiracy theory into actual science that's talked about openly, that we do know that you can affect the climate to some degree now through certain methods and ways to affect the cloud
so
seeding.
So to further the one world agenda.
Well, again, you could use it in whatever way. They may not be thinking that, but think about it. If you wanted to bring in a rainstorm right before a battle, let's say your army was going to work better in mud than their army.
Yeah.
All you have to do is do a little cloud seeding,
yeah,
cause some rain right before you move, and then once the rain gets it wet, then everybody move, and you have a better advantage. So
sure,
you can actually use the weather to your advantage to a limited degree. So they are learning certain things they can do to maybe dry things up or wet things up or whatever the case might be. Whether or not that's going on here, I don't know. But again, remember, the earth is groaning, the Bible says, for the return of the Lord. So you're going to see all kinds of different changes in the weather. Don't let this be used against you to manipulate you in this climate change agenda stuff to get you to vote a certain way, live a certain way. God is controlling the environment. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that all things are held together by Christ Jesus. He holds all things together. He will hold our world and our environment together until he comes back to get his church and then rules and reigns for 1,000 years so we can relax.
I'm not a Jeopardy contestant, so I don't know everything about everything, but this was very interesting to me. I did not expect to hear this title. This is from Breitbart.com, dated August 18th, a Russian volcano. First of all, Russia even has a volcano, let alone it erupted after a 7.0 magnitude earthquake.
Yes, pretty amazing. Here. Again, be watching. We talk about the relation to earthquakes and volcanoes because earthquakes shake the ground up, move the magma around. Matthew 24, the Lord said there's going to be these kind of things in the last days. But also, don't miss this. It's happening in Russia, as Russia is working against Israel.
Yes.
Now, remember, there are certain things you watch for. I said, I don't know if you remember or not, about 6 months ago, I pretty much guaranteed that President Biden would not be our president. I said, he'll not be our next president, is what I'm saying.
Right.
And the reason I said that is, he is so openly aggressive against Israel. I've never seen a guy that's that open against Israel that God hasn't removed.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't mean maybe, you know, not necessarily die or something like
that. Right, but
that's
just not being in office
no,
anymore.
God just doesn't allow that. God, whenever somebody goes against Israel that aggressively, historically you see God intervene and just stop it from happening. That may happen for 4 years, but it won't happen for 8. And so now we see Russia going against Israel and attacking Israel because God says Israel's the apple of his eye. And what do you see? You see all of a sudden now this massive 7.0 earthquake. Yeah. Well, Mark, earthquakes and volcanoes can happen anywhere. Granted, but let's just keep our eye on this because if you see Russia more aggressive, what I'm saying is keep your eye on it. This may be nothing connected to that. But as you see Russia getting more aggressive against Israel and linking up more with Iran to attack Israel and linking up more with the PA, with the boss, like we just talked about, you're going to see more and more, I believe, catastrophes happening in Russia because God's going to bring chastisement. A volcano in southeastern Russia has erupted following a 7.0 magnitude earthquake that struck off the coast of Kamchatka Peninsula, state-owned media announced. The Shevluk volcano began spewing ash and lava on Friday after the earthquake shook the coast. The Institute of Volcanology, that's not volcanology for you Trekkies out there, this is volcanology, which again has nothing to do with UT football either, and seismology of the Far Eastern branch of the Russian Academy of Sciences told TASS. Shevluk, one of the largest volcanoes, and I hope I'm saying that right, on the Kamchatka at a height of 10,771 feet, has produced an ash column reaching nearly 5 miles above sea level, scientists said. Powerful 7.2 magnitude earthquake has struck Russia, and a volcanic eruption has begun. So we need to keep our eye on that and just realize you're going to see more of these volcanoes, you're going to see more earthquakes, and you're going to see things that are going to be more focused toward those who are fighting against the nation of Israel, because that is the history of the Lord.
And what's also interesting, too, is that one peninsula in Russia alone has over 30 active volcanoes, and they're part of the Pacific Ring of Fire.
Wow.
So, anyway.
The Ring of Fire.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk.
That's right.
Who's helping us understand the signs of the times.
That's right.
Our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news. You got to answer these questions now as Johnny Cash.
All right.
On WIAM LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will go through a digital metamorphosis and become podcast episode 325, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now.
You've got me.
We have three listener questions this week, Pastor Mark. Our first one comes from Jenny, all the way in California. Her question is this. I need some end times clarity. I know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, all of these countries come together against Israel. Is this different than what we are seeing in Iran's proxies in those countries? I also know that no one will stand with Israel, and so far Israel has allies. I also know there is a mention of Israel being at peace and having prosperity. Is this what we are seeing now or somehow leading up to it? Please help me understand where we're at.
Yeah, what a great question. First of all, thanks for joining us, Jenny. It's great to have you with us. Great questions. Let me try to hit them one at a time. As far as these countries that are coming together against Israel, that's your first question. Is that what we're seeing with Iranian proxies? No, that's not what we're seeing as to what it talks about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, no doubt, if Hamas and Hezbollah are still there when this battle takes place, they will join in. But and when you look at the list of those that are coming against Israel, it's not Hamas and Lebanon or Hezbollah that in Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's specifically the five major nations that are mentioned are Iran and Russia, Turkey, and you've also got Libya and Sudan. Those are the five major countries that are going to link together to come against Israel. Now, again, like I said, if their enemies around them will also join in, but that's not your main focus. So when we're looking at what's happening right now with Israel, this is not Ezekiel 38 and 39. And that's a great distinction to make. This is simply kind of cleaning house and getting rid of their enemies around them, which really I'm going to kind of jump around and go to the last question you asked, because on the last, and we'll come back to the middle one there, but the last one was, what about them being at peace, having peace and prosperity when the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle takes place? Well, you're exactly right. That's why I don't believe we're going to see Ezekiel 38 and 39 happen right now. We've been watching to see that it would unfold, but the more you see Hezbollah and the longer that Hamas has held on, it would appear from what it says. It says they'll say they'll be at peace generally with their neighbors. They're always going to have people that hate them. But that would indicate to me, when it says they're going to be peaceful at that moment, that they'll be done with Hamas, that'll be all cleaned up somehow, and they'll be done with Hezbollah. That will be all cleaned up somehow. So you're going to see at least a moment of peace with their immediate surrounding peoples, and it's going to be at a time like that, whether or not it's right after that or not. It'll be a time like that when all of a sudden Russia and Iran will move in, Libya will join them, Sudan, Turkey, etc. And then if they still have any enemies in those outlying areas, they'll join in as well. So, again, that's why I don't believe we're about to see the Ezekiel 30 and 39, at least not at this very moment. It could happen at any time if things change. But I think first you're going to see them deal. I think these two issues are going to be settled. I think they're going to die down and be settled, I think, probably by the first of next year. This whole thing will be over with Hamas and Hezbollah. I wouldn't be surprised by the end of the spring to see it all settled and done heading into the summer. And at that point is when you could possibly see, from any point on, a move by Russia and Iran. But we'll have to keep our eyes on it as far as that goes. As far as the middle question there that you asked, anybody standing with Israel and nobody's going to be standing with them. You are exactly right. At this current time, America still stands with them and some others.
Kind of.
Yeah, kind of. But let me say this, and let's give a balance. It doesn't say that when the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle takes place that no nations will stand with them in heart. It just says that no one will help them.
Physically come to their defense.
Exactly. Now, there will come a time after that, at the very end, at the second coming, when God comes down to judge and we see the great wrath being poured out, Jenny. During that time, all nations will turn against Israel. Zechariah is clear on that. They will have no friends even at heart. Everyone's going to be against them, and God will judge the nations in the great tribulation, come back and judge the nations as they gather there against Jerusalem and that whole region when the Lord comes back in the second coming and judges them. So that time will come when all nations will be against them. But all nations don't have to be against them for Ezekiel 38 and 39 to take place. All it says is that no one will help them. In other words, you'll see these armies moving in, and the only indication you have, you will see opposition. For example, Saudi Arabia, they're going to be saying, hey, what are you doing? why are you doing this? It tells us that in Ezekiel 38. They're not going to do anything to stop the invasion, but they're going to be saying, why are you doing this? And it says those in the coastlands, the young lions, will also see this and be saying, hey, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And again, who are the young lions? Some say Spain, some say England, some say even America, which are all, you know, temporary friends, at least, you know, right now, England and America, et cetera. But whoever's in power and whatever's happening at that moment, all that Ezekiel 38 and 39 says, nobody's going to help them. So you may have people that are still kind of like on their side, but they're not going to help. When you get to the very end, during the Great Tribulation leading into the Second Coming, nobody's going to be with them. Everyone will be turned against Israel. And so hopefully that answers your question, kind of in a three-point question there. Great questions, and I hope I answered it for you to where you can understand.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Anna, and she wants to know what your take is on the head covering. So I'm assuming head coverings is mentioned in Scripture, in the Bible?
Yes, and I want to read this right here.
Sure.
It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And to take a minute on this, I want to do, because this does come up a lot. Notice what it says in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. If you could, listing, you want to look these up later. He says this: now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. This is Paul writing to the church there in Corinth, that the traditions that just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So he's now establishing, first of all, the proper authority structure of God and mankind. So God is over all, man is under God, and woman is under man. Then he goes on and says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Again, they would shave their head as a sign of shame in that day. So again, he's talking now. Remember, the context is head covering is the authority structure. It's not so much a cloth. It's more about the authority structure. Although they did use cloths in that day, this is more of an authority structure issue, and especially referring to hair, as he talks here about they would be ashamed as even if their head were shaved. He says, and basically what that shows is these are women that are under authority and men that are under authority. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, let her hair be cut. But if, so if she doesn't have a proper covering in authority, then she should be ashamed, even if someone taken in battle with their hair cut off. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. So we have God as our covering in that authority sense. But a woman is of the glory of man, so she needs a man to cover her in that sense. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have authority on her head. Notice that he goes back to authority. The issue is authority is more than it is like, you know, head cloths or hats. He says she ought to have an authority on her head. Why? Because of the angels. Now that is very, very intriguing to me, because for years I struggled with this. I think the Lord may have shown me what it means, but I want to be careful with that because I may be wrong. I've always thought, well, maybe there was something where the angels would struggle, you know, sexually, because we know that some angels fell, remember, and they were with the women there in the days of Noah.
Yeah.
And so if the women didn't cover their head, but I'm thinking, well, that wouldn't really be accurate because angels certainly see all the bikinis everywhere. I mean, if certainly
good
a woman
point.
In church wouldn't stumble more than a bikini on a beach, and angels are all over the place.
Right.
So I don't think I can accept that as what it is. But note this, the context again is authority. And I think what this is a reference to, again, I may be wrong, I'm not saying the Lord said this. I felt like that was something God shared in my heart, but it could be wrong, so I want to just be clear on that. But you think about it, the angels recognized God as their authority, and they saw the others reject that
mm-hmm.
and fall. And so what he's saying is, if you see a wife rejecting the authority of her husband, it may be tempting to the angels, even as some rejected the authority of God, to themselves reject their authority and also fall like the other third that fell. Again, I'm not saying that's a correct interpretation. Please don't quote me on that. I'm saying I believe it has to deal with, let me sum it up this way. I believe it has to deal with not causing an angel to question their authority structure. That's what I believe it's dealing with, even as the woman is not to question her authority structure with a man. Well, let's go on. He says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman or woman independent of man, for as woman came from man, so even man comes through the woman, but all things are from God. Now, here we go. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered, that is without authority? Does not even nature itself tell you that a man teach that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? So typically the long hair is a woman, shorter to man, although there's some exceptions, but it's typical. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For hair is given to her for a covering. So it's a picture of that authority structure. She has the hair, it's a covering. It's a picture of the authority structure. But look at this. After all of this big, long thing here that he talks about, saying head coverings, and people wonder, should women have their head covered today? That's the question. When we go to church, why don't women cover their head? Well, number one, I believe it's because it's more of an authority picture than it is a cloth picture. And number two, he just kind of wraps it up at the end by saying, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God.
So after all of that.
Yeah, in other words, look, in Corinth, if you want to wear a head covering, you can, but we're not requiring the churches to do that. We don't do that in the other churches. And so relax, you don't have to wear a head covering. So that what it's saying is you don't have to wear a head covering in the sense of some piece of cloth. Your hair is a head covering, but more than that, is you need to make sure you're under the authority of your husband. If you're not married, you're under
the
authority.
That's the big takeaway.
Yes. If not, you need to be under the authority of your father. If you don't have a father, you need to be under the authority of your pastor. And then, and again, for the angel's sake, seeing the proper authority structure being carried out by man, I believe he said, even for their sake, you need to do it because a third of the angels fell because they came out from under their proper covering.
Which is
so
amazing.
Yeah. So so again, there's a lot involved there, but I guess to sum it up, and this is probably what you're wondering, Anna, should women be wearing head coverings in church? It is my conviction. The answer to that is no. But let me give one other bit of information about Corinth, and I'll be there here in 3 weeks, so kind of neat to be thinking about this and going back again. But in Corinth, there was an Aphrodite, I believe it was Aphrodite, but one of the sex goddesses' temples right there on the Acropolis overseeing the city. And these temple prostitutes, they would have relations physically with men in their worship. I put that in air quotes. And, of course, that would draw people into this false worship, the men anyway. And the women would come down and allure them back up. And it was known in Corinth specifically that if you had your hair down and it was down, it wasn't up or it wasn't covered, that was a sign of prostitution.
Mm.
So specifically for the Corinthians, if you went to church with your hair down and not something covering it, which, again, was a tradition of that day in many cases.
That was a signal.
It was like saying, hey, I'm loose. I'm a loose woman. Maybe. And so he's saying, look, don't do that to the angels. Don't do that to the men. Just come under your authority. Don't stumble anybody. And so there's some extra information on that as well that hopefully will give you some more insight.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to see if you get anything else in your trip culturally about all that when you go and tour.
Yeah, because you know, the first time you go, you don't get it all. I can't wait to hear and soak it in a second time. So it's going to be a blessing.
Yeah, very cool. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question of the day comes from Susie, just north of us in Clinton, Tennessee. And she has a question regarding our last broadcast from August 16th. Do you think it will be more the EU in control that the Antichrist will come out of? Seems between the UN and EU, they have their hands in everything. The second statement / question, have you heard of Christian nationalism? It seems to be the far left is putting misinformation out.
Yeah, what great questions again. These are so good because our listeners need to know these things. So great question, Susie. First of all, on the EU, I do believe you're on it. I think you're right. I think more than it being a conglomeration of just UN nations, it's going to be based out of the EU. However, the two I think are going to be married. So let me clarify that. The real power, I think, is going to come out of the European Union. That'll be your 10.
Yes.
That'll be the majority of the 10 nations. Of course, America and others will be in that. So you're going to see the majority coming out of, because remember, it's revived Roman Empire, which will be the entire world. But the majority of it will come out of Europe. And then you'll have others like America and others that'll be joined into that, Canada, Mexico, et cetera, joined into that. So yes, it will be, I think, both the EU and both the UN, but I believe it'll be the EU that is leading the way in authority and power, because the Bible says it will be the revived Roman Empire, which was based out of Europe. So you'll see the European Union being their leader, the strength, the military, the majority of the nations. Then you see other nations joining in, and I think what the UN's going to do is they're going to be kind of bringing it all together. They'll have the meetings, they'll kind of be overseeing, but it's really going to be the power out of Europe. So I think you're exactly right on seeing that, although I would say I believe probably both will be involved to some degree. It will be led, I believe, by the European Union.
Okay. Yep. And then the second question is, have you heard of Christian nationalism?
Yes, and I'm glad you brought that up as well, Susie, because they are promoting misinformation. And let me explain a little bit about this. It's a good conversation. The definition of words makes a huge difference, and words mean different things to different people. any Christians in America that would talk about a national, our nation getting back to God. This is where it comes from. It's our nation getting back to God. Here's the foundation. Our founding fathers founded our nation on the Bible. We know that. They didn't force anyone to obey the Bible. It wasn't, we weren't necessarily a nation, a Christian nation in the pure sense of saying that everyone here has to be a Christian, okay? We were a nation based on a Judeo-Christian ethics. And what that means is we believed as a nation that the Judeo-Christian ethics, Old Testament, New Testament, the way to live life, that was the way our nation was to be based. And so we based our laws on that. We based our government on that. Even got our three branches of government out of Isaiah and all these things. So as a nation, we were a Judeo-Christian ethical nation. So when people say, when we, for example, when Christians would say, we want our nation to be Christian, that's what we mean. All we mean is we're not trying to say that everyone has to be a Christian and we're going to force everyone to be a Christian and nobody else is welcome in America but Christian. We're not saying that at all. What we're saying is we believe our nation should be on the foundation of the way our founding fathers put it together with Judeo-Christian ethics. And anyone that wants to join our Judeo-Christian ethics, they're welcome to move here and become citizens. They don't even have to become Christians. They can just join us, but they do need to come under our Judeo-Christian ethics and our laws and our guidelines based on the Bible. So that is what we're saying. It's a very innocent statement. I think it's a very wonderful statement saying, let's get back to what our nation was. So there's the definition to the Christian. Now, let's switch gears. The definition to the non-Christian is, all these evil Christians are trying to take over the nation by force and make everybody be a Christian and make everybody come under the rules of the Bible and make everybody follow the Ten Commandments. And it's presented as this Christian nationalism, almost like Hitler, because remember, they called him a nationalist. And I think what they're trying to do here is they're trying to somehow say that any American that wants to, they're taking our terminology, which means something different. Then they're taking their definition, which means a picture of some kind of control freak taking over and making everybody obey the Ten Commandments, and they're calling that Christian nationalism, and they're specifically using nationalism to connect it to, I believe, Hitler's Germany nationalism, because he wanted to get the nation back to where it used to be because it had fallen. And especially with President Trump saying, let's make America great again, what he's talking about is let's get back to who we were with our Judeo-Christian ethics and a nation that led the world and was freedom for all. They're taking it as, oh, look, this is like Hitler, and there's all these Christians that are in with him too, and they want to try to take over the world and take over the nation like Hitler and force everyone to be like that. And they get this whole picture of this monster. Christian nationalism is a big monster to them that's connected to Germany's overtaking or whatever. Whereas I think Christians here, it means something different. I would encourage Christians not to refer to Christian nationalism because that's how they see it. I would just say, look, if you want to talk about revival, I'd say, God send revival and get us back to our Judeo-Christian ethics as a nation. That would be the way it needs to be said. So you can see it's being manipulated and used. I would disagree with a Hitler-esque type approach. I would disagree with a nation that forced people to be Christians and forced people to follow the Ten Commandments. I would disagree with that because God himself gives choice. Why would we want to force that on someone else when God gives choice? But I do pray for revival that our nation would get back, not Christian nationalism, but that our nation would get back to Judeo-Christian ethics as a nation and once again fall under the leadership of God and be blessed as a nation and be able to bless the world.
Well, speaking of choice and force, Pastor Mark, I mean, you've studied a lot of the founding of this country and our history. Can these people point to anything in our nation's history where we forced immigrants or people in this country when our country was formed that in order to be a citizen of the United States of America, you must be a Christian?
Of course not. Yeah, there's never been anything where we tried, any force was made for people to be Christians or pushed into some Christian mold. But what they're doing is, I think, very evil, but very wisely, coming up with a term called Christian nationalism, and they're linking it to forced Christianity, and I think even trying to subliminally or maybe even more openly link it to what Hitler did to make it look horrible and try to lump everybody that's a Christian into that same thing, whereas no, that's not our heart at all. We believe that God gives everyone a choice. You do not have to choose Christ. You're free to live. Look, if you want to live in sin, you can live that way. All we say is that you can't go to heaven and you're going to suffer the consequences. Our heart would be is that you would repent and you would come to heaven and you wouldn't suffer the consequences. But you're free to live in sin as long as that sin doesn't affect everyone else's life. Now, when that sin affects everyone else's life, that's why laws are enacted in line with a Judeo-Christian ethic, so that there's a foundation of right and wrong, and we can all have a society that functions that's not anarchy. So that's all that is. But I think you're going to see that term right there is going to be used more and more to push Christians back and to back them away. They're going to be afraid to say, well, I don't want that. I don't want that. We're not trying to. Okay. So what they're trying to do is back Christian values away from America and use a term that kind of sounds like something that's connected to Germany or trying to control everyone, when really that's not what this is about at all. So understand, their terminology and their definitions are not exactly our terminology and our definitions. And I'm not saying that I would call myself a Christian nationalist. I would not. I would say, for me, I believe that America was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics, as I said, and I'm praying that God will send revival to America, that we would get back to that, but not anyone forced to go to be a Christian or forced to do anything with God. It's just a place where people can freely seek God and have that freedom in God if they want it.
Okay. Now, my favorite category of our program, weird stuff.
Yes.
I love this. All right, our first article comes from Fox News. This is dated June 13th, so this article is kind of old. Surprised we didn't cover this before, but I don't remember this. A UFO expert says that a Harvard study about aliens disguised as humans is a quote-unquote thought experiment.
Yeah. Yeah, there's been in the past this man saying that we have aliens among us, but they look like humans. And now this other guy, this is so funny, another UFO guy's come up saying, hey, that's a conspiracy.
That is funny.
It is funny. Because he says, no, there is. Listen to what it says. A recent paper published by Harvard and Montana Technological University, which speculates that an unidentified technologically advanced population could possibly be living secretly among humans on Earth, seems to be more of a thought experiment than an attempt to prove it, said a UFO expert said. So I see this. Now you got the UFO
Amazing.
Guy. You got the UFO guy saying, hey, listen, there are conspiracy theories out there. Be careful about these guys. I love it. I love it.
As his third eye comes out of his forehead.
I love it. The team that wrote the paper hypothesized that sightings of UFOs and UAPs identified anomalous phenomena may reflect activities of intelligent beings concealed in stealth on the earth and walking among us. He said, I see this more of a thought experiment, just putting some ideas out there in a way to try to break away from the rather binary, either it's alien or just a misidentification that they're using. Nick Pope said, who ran the British government's UFO program, he told Fox News Digital. And I quote, they're not claiming to have found any evidence of this, but they're trying to kickstart a debate about it, not just with the public, but inside science and academia, which has traditionally been very stuffy and skeptical about all this. And so, yeah, anyway, very interesting. You know, remember, there are aliens, but not the kind you're thinking about. They're demons. We have the demonic realm that are from outside our normal realm, but there are no other little beings from other planets. The Bible's pretty clear on that. But at the same time, there are, I believe, if you want to look at what's alien to us, the demonic realm. So there is something real going on, but not what a lot of people think.
Yeah. All right. Our last article comes from thetimes.com. This is a little bit more current. This is dated August 20th. A Pentagon UFO expert says that a secret group, of course not so secret now, right, has quote-unquote non-human material.
Well, see, now you've exposed it, so you just went, now Pentagon's going to be coming after us, because this was secret. When Luis Elizondo began seeing green glowing orbs floating in the skies above his Merrill home, he could easily have written it off as a crank. But his line of work made him uniquely qualified to speculate on what exactly would explain the objects being seen. By the way, I will note this. All of these objects are seeing these foreign objects. They're, I don't know if all of them, but I think most of them, they're green. They're all green. Start noticing that.
Isn't
that
interesting?
Yeah, it is. Well, here's what's even more interesting than that, because apart from this, I had someone that I trust tell me that God opened their eyes to the demonic realm once, and they did see a demon, and it was green. And I just find that interesting. Again, that's not scientific. That is simply a spiritual statement from someone I trust who wouldn't lie to me. And I'm like, wow, how weird is that?
Now, I know that God created Satan different than from the other angels. But, you know, when in Ezekiel 28, when it describes all of the different jewels or stones or the color, I'm just kind of wondering, was the predominant color in any of these things green, or is there anything? It's just interesting.
I know that I believe one of the main predominant colors around God's throne is emerald.
Emerald.
And it is interesting. Again, yeah. this can sound really silly now, but I'm going to say it.
Okay.
What color are the ghosts in Ghostbusters?
Green.
They're all green. Now, again, does that prove anything? No. But why would they pick green?
Yeah. I mean,
it's just it is interesting. It is interesting. I'll leave it at that. Okay. Let's go on. It says that my wife was in complete a skeptic to all this. That is until she saw an orb in our house for herself. Said Alizondo, who ran highly classified programs for the White House and National Security Agency. We had a long main hallway in the house, and one evening a green glowing ball, probably about the size of a basketball, with soft edges that weren't defined, floated down slowly from the kitchen to our bedroom door just below the ceiling height, then disappeared into a wall. He wrote in a book, Imminent Inside the Pentagon Stop for UFOs. The friends from out of town appeared to be benevolent and behaved as if they were under intelligent control. The department must take seriously the many accounts by the Navy and other services of the unusual aerial systems interfering with military weapon platforms and displaying beyond next-generation capabilities, Alessandro wrote in a parting letter to Jim Mattis, then the United States Secretary of Defense. So, look, I don't know, and I don't want to take this too far, and I'm not going to say that means that demons are green, but it is interesting.
It is interesting.
Go watch these videos, even the one recently, Greg, where they had triangle shaped ships flying over one of our aircraft carriers, and they took pictures of it, and put it online. They were all green. Now that doesn't necessarily mean anything. I just find that very, very interesting. So, you think of it, what do they call aliens? When they talk about aliens, they call them green, little green men.
Yeah.
I mean, everything, there's a color thing that goes so long for years through the thread, you wonder, could it be there is some connection to the demonic realm that has some color to it like that, and it's just kind of been passed down, and maybe even, not necessarily from Ghostbusters, but it's just kind of something people, it's passed down, and so you do it. It's almost like...
Well, when there is something strange in your neighborhood, who do you call?
That's right. That's right.
So no, I was just asking you.
That's right. Well, yeah, that would be great if you had a green lawn, your green lawn company, Lawnbusters. Anyway, that's getting out there a little bit. But look, here's the bottom line: there are aliens. They're demonic, and I think we're going to see more and more of the UFO stuff the more as we get to the last days. And I do have one more quick article I thought was in your stack. I had Jim to add it, and maybe he didn't get it added, but I wanted it in line with it's the cooling of the oceans. Right after we had the heating one.
You know, I saw that in his notes, but I didn't know what that was about because you didn't say anything to me about it,
all
so
right.
I did not do anything this is bonus action you people that listen to the end of the show.
You know the email that I forwarded that you didn't get?
Yes.
It was on it.
Oh, there you go.
So we had a technical glitch today, and so, again, little green man messing with our...
We should have called Ghostbusters.
Here's what I want to do this, to give us some balance. We talked about the heating of the lands, but look at this article that just came out. Here's what I want to make this point to say, look, don't freak out when people try to scare you and talk to you about all the different things such as climate control and we're in trouble and all that. This just out, the Atlantic Ocean is cooling at record speed. The Atlantic Ocean is now cooling at record speed, leaving climate alarmists absolutely baffled. While temperatures in the ocean were recently reaching record highs, that trend has gone into reverse over the past year, confusing scientists and those warning about impending global disaster due to heating. The New Scientist magazine explains, over the past 3 months, the shift from hot to cool temperatures in the equatorial Atlantic Ocean has happened at record speed. The emerging of the Atlantic Niña pattern comes just ahead of an expected transition to a cooler La Niña in the Pacific Ocean, and these back-to-back events could have ripple effects on the weather worldwide. The swing towards cooler temperatures in both oceans is a welcome change after more than a year of record heat at land and sea, largely driven by the rise in greenhouse gas emissions and the warm El Nino pattern in the tropical Pacific Ocean that developed in mid-2023. We are starting to see that the global mean ocean temperatures are going down, said Pedro Denizio at the University of Colorado Boulder. According to the U.S. National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, interestingly enough, global sea surface temperatures this past July were cooler than July 2023, ending a 15-month streak of high record average ocean temperatures. Now, I'm not saying, look, whether or not that's going to keep getting cooler and cooler and cooler, I don't know. I enjoy warmer oceans myself better. but the bottom line is, here's my point. Don't freak out when they say, this is getting hotter. That's getting colder. You got two different reports here about getting hotter, getting colder. The Lord is in control, and just remember that Jesus is in in control. You can trust and rest. And I want you to rejoice. Look, I want to end today by saying rejoice that Jesus is on the throne and in control. Don't be freaking out about climate change. Don't be freaking out about MPOX. Don't be freaking out about any of this stuff. Trust the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Be a testimony for the Lord. And realize that, look, even whenever our day comes, we're not going until our day comes. And when our day comes, we win. We now enter into the kingdom of God to never have any more heat or cold or problems, just joy forever if you know Jesus Christ. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ? And if you don't know Jesus Christ, here's your invitation. Here's the good news. The Bible says God came to the earth as a man in the form of Jesus Christ. He willingly went to the cross and died and spilled his blood because our sins had to be taken care of or you can't go to heaven. And only perfect blood can forgive those sins. So God had to come down, live a perfect life, shed perfect blood. And if you just confess your sin to God, believe that his blood washes you, ask him to forgive you of your sins and receive him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be born again. And then you can be in the kingdom of God with everyone else that is enjoying the Lord eternally. And again, not green with envy, but just enjoying the Lord in the kingdom of God. So that's the invitation. Hopefully you'll receive it.
Yes. Pastor Mark, thank you so much. Folks, don't forget thewaymedia.net not only houses everything Signs of the Times related, but the teachings of Pastor Mark in the Calvary Knoxville section, our radio station WIAM, and Pastor Mark's daily radio program Come to the Table. All that plus much more at thewaymedia.net and more Signs of the Times next Friday at 1:30 right here on WIAM.
Welcome to today's encouragement from Our Daily Bread. I'm Elisa Morgan, and I call our reading today, Welcome Mat. Browsing through the doormats displayed in my local big box store, I noted messages stamped on their surfaces, Hello, or Home, with a heart for the O. And the more customary one I chose, Welcome. Putting it in place at home, I checked my heart. Was my home really welcoming the way God desires it to be? In Mark chapter 9, Jesus moves from the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter, James, and John stood in awe of his holy presence